Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 27. Our text is from verse 1 down to verse 25. I've entitled this, As It Was Determined. A lot of people in their rebellion that don't like that language. Man wants to determine things himself. We'd rather that God leave them alone. I'll tell you, if God ever leaves a sinner alone, it's only for their condemnation. Thank God there's a God who not only wills and purposes all things, but directs all things to the very end that he has purposed. If you have any other God than that God, then you don't know God. There aren't two rival gods here, and it's up to you to decide which one you're going to worship. There's only one true God, and he will be worshiped as he is revealed in the scriptures. And so all the way through the history that we see set forth here in scripture, it is a God who determines all things and purposes all things according to his glory, according to the good pleasure of his will. We see that right from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And explaining, people like to go back there and figure out, okay, well, how did this all come about? The fact that they teach evolution in schools is a monument to man's folly. Because even there, thinking that they would rather have an evolution, as one person told me, they think things just take place randomly. They'd rather have that than a God who rules and reigns. But that only shows your rebellion there, because there's only one God in Scripture, and that's this God. So that's how this chapter begins here, as Paul has gone before all of these magistrates and has had the opportunity, again, according to God's purpose, to preach Christ unto them. And yet he was determined to go to Rome, not because he decided that would be a good place for him to end up. We're talking about him appearing before Caesar, one of the worst dictators of history. And yet, why is it that Paul was so determined to go to Rome and to have his case heard of Caesar, even though some of these underlings, as we've seen, had told him, if you had not appealed to Caesar, we see no reason at all to continue this case. And yet, because you have appealed to Rome, you shall go. Well, as we have read already here in Acts chapter 23, for example, in verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou here bear witness also in Rome. That's the one reason he was determined to go to Rome. It's not that he was looking for a nice little cruise. Ships back then weren't made like they are today. There couldn't have been a rougher way to have to get to Rome than ride in one of those barks. And yet, he so purposed to go, as we've seen, because it was the Lord who told him he should go and bear witness in Rome. And the end result is what we read in the Epistle to the Romans, as later he wrote back to the Romans. We're talking about the seat of one of the most wicked and evil empires in time, the Roman Empire. And yet, God purposed that he should go to Rome, that he should testify of him there in that place. And so, many times we read quickly the word, but here it says in chapter 27, and when it was determined, some might read that and say, well, it was determined by the captain that this would be a good time to go, so let's go. No. When it was determined by God Almighty himself, not before, not after. Think about even our Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. He was delivered into wicked hands according to, Peter says there in Acts 2, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There again, people hear the word foreknowledge and say, oh, well, that means that God looked down through time from eternity and saw what would happen, and therefore he ordained it. No, foreknowledge is nothing less than God knowing beforehand what he has determined. And then we discover it in the unfolding of it. So everything we're reading here in Acts is a history of the unfolding of what God had predetermined already, the path that Paul should take to get to Rome. So when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. We're talking about Caesar Augustus here, so we're talking about some of the best taken out of this legion of soldiers, this band of Roman soldiers that bore his name, Augustus, and that he should be taken to Rome under their guard. And thereby, all the more impetus being placed upon them to secure these prisoners, to ensure that no harm befell them. You remember in Philippi, when the Philippian jailer, God sent that earthquake, and those prisoners were put under his guard. And when he was awakened by an earthquake and he thought that some had escaped, he preferred death. He sought to kill himself. And it was Paul that cried out and said, "No, we're all here." Not one escaped. And the Lord purposed even that. Talk about determining. He purposed even that. That centurion, that Philippian jailer should be called unto Christ at that time. And here Paul preached the gospel for him. That's what it was all about. And out of that, we have the epistle to the Philippians. That was where the Lord drew Lydia down by the riverside. That's where the Lord purposed that the Philippian jailer should hear, all according to his purpose, as it was determined. And so entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia. Now, when it says meaning to sail, again, here's where we see that it's not by man's determination. This would have been a port there in Caesarea, and they therefore launched in that ship from Caesarea. And so today, you know, when a pilot plugs into his computer the destination, it figures out the curve of the earth and everything, and off goes the airplane. And so the thinking was, these were men that were used to the seas. And this wasn't just any ship. This would have been one that would have been sailing from Italy under the authority of Caesar himself and of his, as it says there, his band, Julius. But I love how it's put, we launched meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. So they had in mind a particular course. And yet it would go as God determined, as it was determined. Is not God the one who determines the winds? Nahum 1:3 says he has his way in the wind and the storm. And so man determines to go this way, and God says, no, it's going this way. Every detail, when you look back in the history of our lives, whatever turns there have been, we can say boldly, it is the Lord, and he so purposed. Now, here again, when it says that they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners, here the Spirit of God directed Luke, who's doing the journaling here of all of this, to mention this one particular one here. It says, one Aristarchus of Macedonia, in other words, he was from Greece, of Thessalonica, being with us. Remember what happened in Thessalonica, where Paul was preaching, and the Jews followed him there and would have killed him, but they let him down in a basket and he escaped in the middle of the night. None could touch him but what God had so purposed. And so sometimes you think, well, that was a failure. Not at all. His time of preaching there, again, when you hear the word Thessalonica, we've got two epistles, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that are the effect of God having raised up a people there in Thessalonica and taught them of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord knows those that are his, and he's going to deliver them. And here's one, Aristarchus. This would be the same person that was with Paul when he was in Ephesus and accompanied him into Asia. If you look back in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29, you'll see him mentioned here in Acts 19 and verse 29. It says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chiefs of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and another, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So even in that confusion, here's one named Aristarchus here, who the Lord had taught, and he was originally from Thessalonica, but he had accompanied the Apostle Paul to Ephesus in that part of Asia. And it's this same one that went to Rome and became a fellow laborer, and as we're reading here, a fellow prisoner there. Such was the will of God. Many times we think of Paul suffering alone, and yet there were these others, little known, and yet Paul recognized them as fellow laborers in the gospel. If you look, for example, at Philemon, it's only one chapter in Philemon. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24. You'll find that he's mentioned there. Paul writing to Philemon in verse 24, Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So here Paul is identifying him as one of his fellow laborers in the gospel. Sometimes I think we think we're all by ourselves when it comes to the Lord separating us out. But there are many identified in Scripture, little known perhaps to us, and yet ever known of the Lord, that he knew them from eternity, and purpose that Christ should pay their sin debt, again, as it was determined. None of this is happenstance. These didn't just happen along next to Paul. And through every trial and affliction and uproar over the gospel, they continued with him. And I believe the Lord purposed that he should accompany Paul even to Rome as a prisoner, as a willing servant of the Lord, to be of an encouragement to Paul while there. If you look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, here again, when Paul mentions these names, we read over them pretty quickly, but these are souls. These are ones that even though the world may not have known them, and of whom the world was not worthy, because the world is pursuing their own heroes and leaders, yet here was a precious soul that the Lord had put with Paul, that he should accompany him even to Rome. Here it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. So we're watching the front end of this and reading in Acts that he accompanied Paul. And then from Rome, as Paul is writing to the Colossians, some people that he had never met personally, but he had heard of from them when their under-shepherd came to Paul in Rome as the Lord directed and brought him news that he learned of them. So now in returning, that's what these epistles were written. They were returned to these congregations that the Lord purposed should be raised up in the face of much opposition. Again, as it was determined. Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see this illustrated here in Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. You can see it was fellow laborer, my fellow companion in the book of Acts, and now my fellow prisoner. Here we see the power of God's grace in not only calling out his own, but keeping them in the face of much opposition. So But he said, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. He's talking about, according to what God has determined, this is the one that Paul and Barnabas split over. Because Paul felt that he was too much a novice to be able to continue on his journey. He was called John Mark. And here he's clearly identified as Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So here we see how in time God purposed that this Marcus and Paul be joined again as one. In fact, when he wrote to Timothy, he said to him, bring Marcus with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. It's just that at that particular time, Paul didn't see him as profitable. And yet, to God he was profitable. But all things being determined in his time. Another thing to note, as you hear he's mentioned as Barnabas' cousin, sister's son to Barnabas, but when you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, who was it that wrote the gospel according to Mark? It was this very same one. And it may well have been written during that time of this separation when he wasn't with Paul, but Barnabas took him and they went to Cyprus. And it was there that the Lord continued to nurture and strengthen him to the point where even now, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Here Paul's writing from Rome. Was Marcus at some point then also taken to Rome, either as a prisoner or going to visit Paul? We're not told, but here very clearly he identifies him as one that is the Lord's. And so, as it was determined, there are a lot of little details in here that it's not just about history, it's not just about time, but it's about people that the Lord is pleased to call unto himself even in the worst of times. So in verse 3 of Acts 27, the next day we touched at Sidon. As we see these particular places being mentioned, we can see how God had purposed all along to raise up a people. Here it says that in Sidon would have been in the country just north of Israel, outside of the country of Israel, that Paul, on his way to Rome, God purposed that they should pull into port there in Sidon. Remember, this is what our Lord said there in Luke 4 in the synagogue. There were many widows in the country of Israel in that day, but to none of them did God send a prophet, save to the widow of Sarepta, which would have been right there in Sidon. And so even then, the Lord had a people. And at this particular time, though Paul was on his way to Rome, yet God purposed that they should take up port there in Sidon. And here again, we see how God directs all things, even in directing the worst of enemies or the powers that be. Scriptures say that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn it whithersoever he will, as the rivers of water. Here it says, when they got to Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. What is it? How is it that God causes these that are centurions of the elite of the elite, into whose hands Paul and these other prisoners were committed, to cause him to be kind to Paul to such a degree that it says he gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself? That kindness of the Lord. I will tell you, anytime there's somebody in the world that the Lord causes to be kind to us, know that it's not in their nature, because they hate the Christ that we know and believe, and yet he determines that they should be kind unto us. You ever stop and think about that? When someone says some kind words to you, and you know in their heart, in your heart, that they're rebels against the very Christ that we know and worship, and yet the Lord purposes that they should show kindness Also, notice here, it wasn't Paul entreating Julius to let him go. We don't know exactly, maybe in conversation, they heard Paul speaking, perhaps with Aristarchus, about those. You know how it is when you're traveling. If you know there's a body of believers close by, you're thinking, "Is boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord opened the way just to go over and speak with them and then be on our way?" For whatever reason, we know God was the ultimate reason, because Julius courteously entreated Paul, saying to him, no, take this time and go and visit your brethren that are there. So when it says, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself, it wasn't just to find a place to take a bath and refresh himself, but refresh himself in their fellowship, refresh himself in that oneness that there was in Christ. So he gave him liberty. And it's clear that there were disciples there at Tyre. If you go back and look in Acts chapter 21 and verse 3, here again, it says, when it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. This is when Paul is on his way there to Jerusalem, going the other way, that it's mentioned here. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre. Notice, for there the ship was to unlay her burden. And notice, finding disciples. What a pleasant refreshment it is when you find, the Lord causes your path to cross with those that he has drawn to himself, and there's that oneness already in Christ in the gospel. And we tarried there many days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They were aware of what was going on in Jerusalem, and they feared for Paul's life, and yet none of that deterred him. It's highly probable that there was here a gospel church, when it says they're finding disciples, because that's what the church is. We don't know even that Paul had anything to do with the planting of that congregation, but we know the Lord had something to do with it. And when the persecution had begun in Jerusalem, all the way back there in Acts chapter 11, after the death of Stephen, these disciples should go into these parts of the world. So even through persecution, the Lord purposed that there should be a congregation. There should be these disciples there with whom Paul would refresh himself. That's really what is refreshing to us in this world, when the Lord is pleased to cause our path to cross with those that he has saved through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and drawn to himself. What a refreshing. And so in verse 4, when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Again, connect this back with, it says in verse 2, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. That was man proposes, God disposes. James said that if you say we're going to market today or tomorrow, we're going to do this or that, say, if God so will. I know we've flippantly used that phrase many times because we know, well, if the Lord wills, and we say that, the Lord willing. But how much do we really believe it when the Lord wills contrary to our thinking? All of a sudden, we're fussing just like the worst of heathen out there. God blasts our gourds, is the way I put it. He in his providence turns us another way, and you admit it as well as I do. You have just as rebellious a heart in you as I do. That when the Lord purposes to accomplish his will, many times he gets us to where he is will, but we go kicking and screaming. But it's not going to change his will. And what I find, even as Luke is writing this particular word here, the total submission that in all of this, there's not a word said contrary. It's just recording. When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The normal route, the straight route, would have been above Cyprus. But now the winds had pushed them under. That's an island there just off the coast of Greece. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So again, this, all these places God had put in the way and used it to direct that ship, where ultimately, as we're going to see, even with a shipwreck, that they arrived in Rome not 1 second before or not 1 second later than what God had purposed. It says in verse 6 that there was there a centurion. The centurion found a ship of Alexander. This would have come up off the coast of Africa. You suppose this is just by chance that these ships were made available? Here was a ship out of Africa, and I'm confident its intention was not to pick up this load of prisoners, but it was God's purpose that the centurion found this ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. Amazing, isn't it? It wasn't part of the original plan, but because of the contrary winds, it says, and he put us therein. Again, the Lord is going to use every means as he has determined to accomplish his purpose, that those that he is directing certainly will arrive. Maybe not as they had thought, but as God has purposed. And we think of that even in our own lives. We don't know 1 second from now what God's purpose, but looking back, that winding road, that contrary winds, the steps and stops are ordered of the Lord. May he grant us to see even in that his almighty hand and give him the glory. Now it says here in verse 7, and I love this too. We read over these quickly. It doesn't just say, and when we had sailed many days, when we had sailed slowly many days. Even there we find this certain agitation. Okay, we got the ship, but this is not going as quickly as what I would have thought. And you got to remember too, these ships, as I said, were not like cruise ships. Every day that they spent on that sea was another day of turmoil and trouble. There was sickness. There were all kinds of things that befell those that traveled in these boats. And even in that, the Lord purposed that they sail, but slowly, slowly, many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us. We sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it. You see all these terms? In God's purpose, he's demonstrating his power and accomplishing his purpose, even in the speed or even in the ease or difficulty of the situation. Hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Fair Havens. That's because typically this was a place where the seas were calm. And after a rough travel, people would find this to be a place that would kind of give them some rest near unto this city of Lycia. But it says, now when much time was spent, and this is now in the place called Fair Havens. That's by man's determination. Now, when the time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, so much for Fair Havens, so much for what men determined to be peaceable. The Lord, in his purpose and will, can take a place that is typically a quiet resort and turn it into a place of trouble. And it says, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. This would have been the Jewish fast. There would have been probably some other Jews on there that still held to some of those old traditions. Some say this would have been during the time of the atonement in the Old Testament. But Paul admonished them and said unto them in verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. There's times when, as a preacher of the gospel, you've got to bring the bad news before you hear the good news. Everybody wants to hear, give us a good message. Pick up our spirits a little bit. Well, Paul taking the word to speak, and he's not just speaking out of his own thinking and mind here. This was how the Lord, by his Spirit, was directing him. He said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Well, that doesn't sound like a very positive message. Well, when you're preaching what the scriptures teach about God determining our way, sometimes that way is smooth, but many times it is a dangerous voyage. I like what I heard or read by one preacher who said that when that ship pulls into the harbor of glory, it won't be with the masts up and beaming in the sunlight and all pristine, and it'll be a battered ship. It'll be a battered mass. And yet, as I read also at one point, I liked it very much, we're only as safe as the ship. When you consider that ship being Christ, he knows every one of his. He keeps his own. Our safety is not in how well we master the seas. You can have, as I read one time an illustration, you could have a strong man on that ship, and he's doing his exercises and lifting the weights, and he's a man of strength, down to that little baby in arms that a mother is carrying, both on that ship, but neither is safer than the other by their own strength, or worse, by their weakness. The safety is in the ship, just like Noah and his family in the ark. The safety is in that ark. The safety is in Christ. And as long as that ship is preserved, then those in it will be safe. But outside of that, there's nobody that can of themselves be declared safe. And so Paul is preparing them for the worst. I know there are popular preachers that like to make people believe if they just believe on Jesus, all will be well. And then we find ourselves, that may be the popular Jesus that's preached, but we know of ourselves preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in us, that I know that my troubles began when the Lord was pleased to call me to himself and separate me up unto himself. Everybody that I used to have as friends and associates now had gone away. But the Lord purposes that our confidence and our rest and our trust be in him alone. And so Paul foretelling here of evil times, even against, look at here in verse 11, nevertheless the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Coming from Alexandria, heading to Rome, this was a path that the captain and the owner of the ship had passed before, and the Lord had blessed for safe travel. And so now when Paul is warning of trouble, it says here the centurion believed the master, the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Isn't that our nature? We'd rather believe man and his false illusions, delusions, than we would to believe the word of the Lord. There's some that reason that way. They think, oh, no, nothing's going to happen to me. And they even go about with their incantations today. It's all under the blood, protected by the blood. We're calling on the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And they think that in that way that somehow they're going to be saved. Now, it's going to be as God has determined. It says there, because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Here's that blasting of the gourds. They called it the place of fair haven. And yet here God had purposed that it not be a place in which to settle, especially in the winter. So all this the Lord is directing is going as he has determined. The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Here again, as you read on, the Lord had purposed that even in Crete there be a people that he would call unto his name, and that he would raise up their congregations. That's where Paul later wrote Titus, the epistle to Titus, saying that he'd left him there in Crete that he might establish order among those congregations and raise up elders that could guide them in the way of Christ. So as we read these particular names, we read over them as if they're just, okay, another place on the map. But everywhere where the Lord purposed that they should settle, it was that he had a people there to whom Paul would minister, and that through his encouraging them with the word, that they would be strengthened in Christ. So it says here, in this particular instance, lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. I love these words, supposing. How many times we suppose, even when the Lord opens up a way, we think, okay, now this is how the Lord's going to direct. But beware, surprises ahead. It's not going to be according to our determination. It's going to be according as he's determined. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This might be what we consider as a nor'easter or some other type of storm that arises. But again, it's God having his way in the wind and the storm. And let's not be fooled into thinking that when the Lord frees us up from one particular test and trial, that means, okay, that's done. We do. That's how we think. I'm glad to be done with that. I'm glad that's behind us. Well, we don't know what the Lord's purpose ahead. He's going to keep us entirely and completely dependent upon his will and his mercy and accomplish all things to his glory for Christ's sake. The only thing I can assure you of is he never purposes anything for our destruction, because in Christ there's no condemnation. But it doesn't mean smooth sailing. And I often tell you that when we gather here, this is the lesson. Then when we go out those doors, there's the test. And guess who's the biggest one to be tested? The preacher. Because it's one thing to stand up here and declare God is sovereign. It's another thing to know how sovereign he is in whatever he brings us through, in whatever he ordains for us. It causes us to be humble before him in all things. And so here we see that though they supposed that they had obtained their purpose, isn't that interesting how the Lord directed Luke to write that? We're always happy when we think we finally got what we'd hoped for, when in reality, it's still the purpose of the Lord. So loosing, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And this is like a typhoon. That's another name for a typhoon. We have here hurricanes and other things, but other parts of the world, it's a typhoon or a tsunami. We're not talking about any small wind here. There rose against it, against that ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. There again, we're reminded that just because we're the Lord's doesn't mean we're not going to face trials and difficulties, right along with the rest of the world. The only difference is that Christ is our hope, and he it is that keeps us. So when the ship was caught, I love that too. These are seasoned sailors, ones that knew how to handle the contrary winds, and yet Here now, they were in that perfect storm that you hear about and read about. They were not going to move forward or backward, it says, when the ship was caught. Think of that in terms of God's hand catching that ship. And could not bear up unto into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they stopped fighting. Stopped trying to turn the sails in that right direction. They couldn't handle it. These are experienced men. I love the spiritual implication of that as well, is that when the Lord is pleased to do a work, we let hands off. He's going to so direct that we know we're not in charge. This is the Lord. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. So much for the captain's prediction that all would be well, taking man's word over against the word of the Lord. And you can see their every attempt here to shore up this boat, because these were made out of wood, so they were driven together with nails, and only so much seaworthy. When they built the Titanic back in the day, there was an attorney that was to take that voyage, and he declared not even God can sink this ship. What a folly. What a foolishness. We know the end result. So here it is, which when they had taken up, they used helps. But we know that anything that man purposes shall fail. Anything that man builds shall fail. Undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Put yourself in this place. Again, no comfort. When the Lord's pleased to take away every comfort, there will be no comfort. And where a man has determined another result against the will of the Lord, I can tell you this, the Lord is going to win the day. And that's what we see here. They did everything. They lightened the ship. And the third day it says, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Anything that they had put in there, nicely packaged, you can see they had the ship all fixed up and ready to go when they started, but now none of that mattered. They were doing everything they could to loosen the load, even the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, it's one thing to have a little storm, but now we're talking about many days. Sometimes we think that when the Lord brings contrary circumstances, well, it'll be over soon. It may not. Even that, the Lord determines the time and the manner, the place of all things. It's as he has determined. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Is that not how the Lord works even in our own hearts when he begins to do that work of grace? And there's nothing but tempest and turmoil. And the Lord purposes that all hope in ourselves that we should be saved be taken away. The Lord is going to bring us to bow to his will. He's going to bring us to bow to his Son and declare him to be the only hope. And so after long abstinence, in verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. So he preached the bad news first, but then comes the good news here in verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. And this is it. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So even in this, he's declaring that the Lord had purposed in his mercy to keep alive everyone that was on that ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, of God, whose I am and whom I serve. This is why I said earlier, the Lord gave Paul a special grace, a special call. Again, knowing that this voyage he purposed from before time and now was accomplishing. And if the Lord said he would preach the gospel in Rome he would preach the gospel. Nothing was going to stop God from accomplishing his purpose. The Lord purposed this, that any hope even in Paul. Paul's right there among them. Completely shut up to God's mercy, even in this situation, and what he had determined. But there's the comfort. It's the Lord that gives that peace of heart to know that even in this, he is directed. And he encouraged Paul with that. So he says in verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Not one of those on that ship was there by accident, as people call accident. Here, it's written in such a way as if Paul, it's because of Paul that they themselves would be kept alive. I've often said the Lord will bless a workplace, he'll bless an economy, he'll bless a nation for his elect's sake. And men attribute that to their own will and purpose, but it isn't. I truly believe that the Lord would not have sent me here to Shreveport back in 1995 were it not that he had purposed to bless this city, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake, in bringing into this city those for whom Christ had already paid their debt. And here they come. What do? They find a place already prepared, a refuge. I don't know how many of you, some of you were raised here. I'm the outsider. And even said the first time I visited Shreveport, I'm so glad to be getting out of here. Never realizing that it would be a few years later, Lord would bring me back here. There have been tough times. There's been affliction, opposition. And yet here we are. He's 23, almost 24 years later now. And some that have been brought in because of work or jobs from other places and landed here in Shreveport, here they are, sitting here amongst us right now, worshiping the Lord. Who did that but the Lord? He's purposed it in his mercy and grace. And so we can say even as for Paul's sake, but for Christ's sake, these others were benefiting from that blessing. And so when he says, "Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee," it wasn't that they were all the Lord's and that they would be drawn to him, but they were preserved because of that one of God's elect that was in that boat. And some of the others that accompanied Paul. So he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Notice he says, "For I believe God." He doesn't say, "I believe in God." I believe God. He's declaring his God over against whatever other gods they may have worshipped to that point, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. We're going to stop there, but that's how it is, as God has determined that his will shall be done. I don't know about you, but that's a great comfort to me. Christ said he would not lose one that the Father gave him. So certain is his word. And that's a grace. So let's